Lord, as we open your word to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and these verses in particular to some women in the church who were having some problems, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak, commentary I offer, would be in line with what is intended in these verses by your Holy Spirit through Paul. God, I pray that you would ultimately help each one of us, Lord. Each one of us faces this issue in our lives at some point in time. And I pray that this would be useful to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I picked the picture that's up behind me right now, these two little boys sword fighting. Because the reality of it is, we know that resolving conflict is something that starts when we're little. Right, boys? And girls? We know that that starts when we're little, especially if we have siblings. And I'm sure this picture is two siblings, although the smile on the face tells me it probably is not. They're not angry at each other, they're just playing. But in Philippians 4 today, we're going to read some verses that are going to be familiar. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We all like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And there's actually other verses in this passage that as we go through it will also probably ring some bells for you. These are great memory verses, and you should have these memorized. And they can stand on their own merit and without drawing conclusions that are unbiblical. But I think at least these first two, and really possibly the third one, I think they have a lot more meaning than can be ascribed when they aren't read in their context. And as I consider them both in their literary context, that is to say that the verses around them, especially the ones that come before them, and the historical context, the things that Paul knew that was going on in the church at Philippi that he was addressing, that he assumed his readers know that, those things that we may not just be aware of automatically. When we think of those two things and consider those two things, there's a new depth that I had never noticed before until I really dug into this passage, really started this, I guess at the beginning of the month when I started working on this passage. And it's life-changing, I think, when we consider these. There's a key word in verse 8 that signals its connection to what's written before it. Finally. That signals a concluding statement that's about to be given, but it also indicates it's wrapping up material that precedes it. So not only is what's about to follow is going to conclude, but it's also going to look back to what he's just said. And I think the preceding starts with Paul entreating Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2. So we're going to start this morning by reading we're going to read this text in its entirety. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I believe that the key to understanding all these verses is found in the first two verses. Clearly, something was going on here. Paul begged these two women, calling on them by name. First one, and then the other. "I entreat you, Euodia. I entreat you, Syntyche." Each one of them, individually, by name. He was deeply concerned about whatever was going on. These two women had at one time served the Lord side by side with Paul, along with Clement and others. Let me pause for a minute to draw your attention to the fact that Paul labored together with women. Men and women are fellow workers together for the cause of Christ. However, Paul is not intentionally making that point here, like Luke was in his account of Philippi, which we read last week in Acts 16. Rather, Paul is deeply concerned about a rift that seems to have developed between these two fellow workers. They had been valuable to the advancement of the gospel right alongside Paul, and had done so along with each other, on each other's sides. They were side by side with Paul and each other. In a sense, they had fought shoulder to shoulder in battle for the sake of the gospel. Like on a tug-of-war team, they're shoulder to shoulder, they're pulling together. But something has happened. Paul doesn't tell us what, he doesn't explain that even to them. They knew what it was. He's deeply concerned about this rift. And so he begs them to agree in the Lord again. King James translates it, "be of the same mind," which actually is a better literal translation of the Greek, because that's the word that Paul used here, is autos phronia. One mind. One translator suggested, keep minding the same thing. The emphasis here, as elsewhere in Philippians throughout the whole book, is on unity. Being of one mind has been a recurring theme throughout Paul's letter to this church. It's more than just an ethereal concept that kind of floats in the air, some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling that pervades the church. Did you know that people don't always see eye to eye and get along, even in the church? Surely not. Not in the church, right? I mean, in the church, that's the one place where we're always going to see eye to eye, we're always going to get along. As we were picking out songs this week, I wanted to focus on unity because that's the theme of Philippians 4, of this message. And yet, you'll notice the songs didn't have that message overtly. The focus of those songs was on Jesus, on our Lord, and worshiping Him. Because as we do that, unity comes. We take our eyes off our differences and look at Jesus. Now, so Paul is emphasizing unity here. It's frustrating when in the church we don't get along. So the best solution then is just to throw up our arms and give up and go somewhere else, right? Because if we go somewhere else, we're going to find there people get along better than with us, right? Our church is not as good. There's another church out there someplace that's better. Well, the problem is, you get to that church and what do you find? It's not too long before you find out, hey, the same thing's going on there. And maybe you think, well, okay, I've tried it twice. Maybe I just had two bad shots. I'll try it again. And you get there, and you're there for a year, 2 years, maybe three. And you go, man, I'm having the same problem here. And oftentimes, people just want to say, well, fooey on this nonsense. If people in the church can't get along, why bother? Why bother with this whole Christianity thing? It's a bunch of malarkey. It doesn't work. Because people can't get along. So are those who have given up on church altogether for this reason right? Paul didn't think so. Not at all. On the contrary, he begged these two women to focus on the main thing, their love for and their continued service to Jesus. Whatever their disagreement may have been, they needed to, as the ESV translates it, agree in the Lord. Agreeing in the Lord, or being of the same mind, is the emphasis here. So I submit to you that what follows unpacks this concept of minding the same thing in detail. Well, that's all well and good, but how do you get through the hurt feelings, the anger, the miscommunication? Agreeing in the Lord or minding the same thing, that's the end goal. But how do we get there? And that's what I believe verses 3 through 9 describe. Now surely it must start with both parties desiring the goal of agreeing again in the Lord, as they once had. Without that desire, progress cannot be made. But sometimes someone on the outside needs to step in, as Paul did here, and as he recommended someone else to do. The Holy Spirit directed Paul to a critical element of resolving conflict inside the church. It starts with a little phrase in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, if we stopped right there, which is a good spot to stop, that sentence sounds like it's directed to a single person, doesn't it? I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Many scholars think it actually does talk to an individual person. The word translated here as true companion is used only here in the Bible and may well have been the name of a person. Suzogus is the word, the Greek word that's used here. Many scholars believe to be the name of various people living at that time. So whether we take it to address this Suzogus as a person, or a person with that character trait of being a true companion or yoke fellow, it's obviously a very personal request. It's not a request of the entire church. Now, the whole church was aware of it. If not before, they certainly were after they read this letter. However, only one person in particular was called on to step in and use her relationship here with both women to help resolve this tension. This is the first key to working through conflict. That is to ask a mutual friend or co-worker in the gospel. That in the gospel part there is a critical element. Not just a co-worker, but a co-worker in the gospel. So Paul directed this to happen. He said, yes, I ask you also, Suzogus, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We would call Suzogus, this person, a mediator. Now, Paul didn't go into detail exactly how he wanted her to help. Some of it's implied in what he said about the women's former co-ministry. It seems that these women who had once labored side by side with Paul in the gospel work had arrived at such a personal conflict that they just could not continue. They were not willing to work out their differences. Their former work together in the gospel, along with others in the church, was the key. Remember those good times. Remember the spiritual battles you fought together. Remember the gospel advances of which you were both a part. Remember the way the Lord used you as part of a team. Whatever is the personal obstacle, it's an obstacle to future gospel work. Someone who had served in that work together could remind both of these women of those times. Fact is that when we become angry at someone, it's difficult for us to remember anything positive, right? Our minds are so clouded with anger that we can't think of anything positive about them. Beware. Be very, very aware of that. From whence does that clouded judgment come? Well, I'd say there's one of two sources. The flesh, that just rises up and you want to hammer something and say it. Indeed, demonic activity can be a source of that cloud of judgment to where you can't remember anything positive about the former life, about the former relationship with this believer. We're not talking unbelievers. Let me be clear here. This is not addressed to unbelievers. This is a believer in the church. And so Paul says, look, you got to remember those times. Look back on those times. There is something positive. There was something positive. But if we ignore those, if we ignore all that, if we ignore remembering those things, there is little hope for reconciliation. And the gospel work will continue to suffer. So a third party with an objective eye, not just someone on your side, is helpful. In this case, Paul called Suzogus to remind them that they are still on the same team that they were before. They're still fellow workers. And point out that they share a place with their name in the book of life. Their names are both there. Remember that. We're not only on the same team, we're both in the book of life. My name is there, and their name is there. Your name is there, her name is there. My name is there, his name is there. Maybe right next to each other, I don't know, but they're both in there. We're on the same team. So, this gospel co-worker who's the mediator, Suzogus, must do two things for sure, and possibly a third. First of all, she's called on to remind of past ministry successes together. And remind them also that they remain on the same team. Sometimes teammates don't get along. But you know what? We're still on the same team. We're still fighting the same battle. We're still pulling that same rope. And we better pull together. Also, this mutual friend, a co-worker, is called on to remind them of their shared place in the book of life. Don't forget that. The blood of Jesus saved me just as much as it did him and her. My name is written there, right next to his. And this third one, I think it's here. I could be wrong, but I think casting a vision for future ministry together is one of the things that Paul is implying that Suzogus needs to do. Because he knew that ultimately this conflict was a blockade to the unity in the church as a whole. And their broken relationship impacted the church too. As bad as it was for these two women, it was for the church. Conflict amongst believers who are in a church is not a new thing that's somehow exclusive to the modern church. Even otherwise healthy churches in the first century, like the one at Philippi, dealt with this. But the key is that it must be addressed. As I said at the onset, we need to read everything following Paul's urgent request of Euodia and Syntyche as relating to that request all the way through the finally brothers. It means we need to keep this in mind as we read, "Rejoice in the Lord." Paul had already said that. If you back up to chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And so he reiterates it again and adds, "Again, I will say, again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice! Again, I will say, rejoice." Now I think it's here in relation to the instructions that precede it. In the midst of conflict and working through those undesirable situations, rejoice. Euodia, Syntyche, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice, ladies. God is doing something. He is the one that can give this same mind. Rejoice in that. I think furthermore, when we rejoice in the Lord together, it puts our eyes on the one we love. And gradually it brings healing and unity. So when we sing the chorus, "Rejoice in the Lord, always," it's very fitting that we do it in an echo. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're echoing this. Together we recognize we're rejoicing in the Lord. In the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst, dare I say, of conflict. To my knowledge, there's not any of that going on right now. But just to warn you, it's going to come. It's going to come. Conflict is going to come. We are not always going to see eye to eye. And when we don't, we have to work through it. And rejoice in the Lord always, because He is doing something through that that can be done in no other way. He's counted us worthy to go through this difficult circumstance. This is reason to rejoice. Although we don't naturally want to rejoice as we work through conflict, we must make that decision and let our want to catch up. Rejoicing in the Lord always is not always easy or natural. And I think that's part of the reason Paul reiterates it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This becomes a second key then of dealing with conflict with brothers or sisters in the church. Choosing and learning to rejoice in the Lord and doing so always. Now the third point that I see here is perhaps a bit difficult to grasp in our English translations. Verse 5, I would say that the key here is to present a gentle spirit to everyone. ESV translates verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." King James says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Some translations use gentleness. And the Greek word used here is apiakes, which means equitable, fair, mild, or gentle. So gentle is perhaps the best translation here, the easiest for us to understand, I should say. In fact, when we look at other places in the Bible where this word is used, we find that it's used in similar contexts. So it's helpful to consider at this point these verses in their larger biblical context, which I don't always do when I present expositions. But today we look elsewhere in Scripture. I'm going to put these on the screen so I can cover them quickly. But I would encourage you to turn to some of them at least so you can see them in their context. First one is in Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, who Paul has put at the church at Ephesus, to oversee that church. And he's giving Timothy this list of qualifications for other overseers in the church. And verse 3 of Philippians, 1 Timothy 3 says, "An overseer is to not be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." Now the point of pulling this verse out is to look at the Greek word apiakes and what it means. This was translated in 1 Timothy 3:3 as gentle. And it's given in contrast to a violent and quarrelsome, contentious person. It's the opposite of one who gets into fights. We take this then as one who doesn't just not get into fights, but one who actually works to diffuse them, to make peace. So letting your gentle spirit be known to everyone is really a matter of being a peacemaker. Now, some people have a reputation of stirring things up rather than searching for ways to resolve tension and bring peace when conflict is on the horizon. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, that's more than just desiring peace. That means working to achieve peace. All of us, at some time or another, have been in the midst of conflict. The test of your character is, what did you do to resolve that conflict? What did you do to make peace? Could it be said of you that you attempted to resolve conflict to the best of your ability? How about, is that your reputation?